I was saying to somebody this morning, they were saying about having to get their hearing fixed, you know, after I speak. But I said, you need to look after your bottoms. You may be here all night. Well, it's a privilege for me to be here tonight. I want to just really tell you how a Belfast spark saw the light. Now, in case someone, or maybe young people, don't know what a spark is, well, it's just a name that's given in the trade to an electrician. If you go to a site, they'll be talking about the sparks. Well, I was a spark for 49 years, always in the construction industry in various parts of the world. I want to start tonight by just asking you all a question. Have you ever been in court? I mean, standing there before the magistrate or the judge. It's an awesome thing indeed. Well, I have been in court several times, but fortunately not as a felon or a prisoner. For instance, in the year 1992, I worked in Southwark Crown Court's Newington Causeway in the inner London Sessions Courts. I helped to rewire the whole complex. And that was within walking distance of Spurgeon's Great Tabernacle Church at the Elephant and Castle. I worked in those courts. I even rewired the cells down below the courts. The second experience I had was during the troubles here in Northern Ireland. I was summoned one time to be a juror at the Downpatrick Court. I went, but again, I was not chosen. They must not like the look of my face. So I did not have to do jury service. And I talk about court because no doubt you will know that men and women every day are summoned as witnesses to relate their experience of an event, what they saw, what they heard, whatever it was, what they smelt, whatever their experience was, they bear witness to that. And they're sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. My testimony tonight is how I became a Christian. And I must be faithful. Proverbs 14 verse 5 says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Now, I'm sure you all know that there are a body of people that go around the world calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower people. Let me say, they're false witnesses. They're not witnesses of the God of the Bible at all. They take their thing from Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 12, the Lord's witness. That's what I want to be tonight, a witness to you for the Lord, to be a Jehovah's Witness in truth. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ call his disciples in Acts chapter 1, his witnesses? So I want to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The ninth commandment of the law of God reads, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." In other words, you must not deceive or lie, but you must be true. Therefore, I relate my testimony tonight with a caution. And there's two things I must caution about my testimony. For the first thing is this, that the events I am going to describe took place 55 years ago. And now, being a septuagenarian, my memory is failing. My sight is failing. My hearing is failing. My whole body is failing. And if you turn to Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 1 to 7, you will see a wonderful picture portrayed by King Solomon of all old age people. Read it for yourself. It's very picturesque. And therefore, tonight, I might not get the facts perfectly right because of my memory. And then the second thing that I would caution you about is this, the difficulty of portraying a spiritual happening. Because of the mystery about it, it is called in the Bible various names, the new birth, or the second birth, or as theologians would say, regeneration. And it is the work of God, particularly the work of God the Holy Ghost. And as we know so little about our natural birth when we came into this world, so also our spiritual birth is surrounded by mystery. So here is my testimony as I recall it. In the providence of God, I was born in Belfast City on the 5th of September 1940. The British nation was at war with Germany, and the city of Belfast was blitzed. The whole heart of the city was bombed by the German bombers. And my mother even tells me that she wheeled me in a pram out of the, when the sirens went, she had to flee with me in a pram. I don't know whether you would appreciate, of course I don't even either, the terror of bombing on people. You don't know where the bombs are going to land. In a sense, there's no escape. You could be killed at any time. So it was a time of terror. Death falling from the skies. My mother and father were just ordinary working class citizens of Belfast. My wife was called Elizabeth Phillips, and she normally got Lily. My dad called her Lily. My father's name was Tommy Foreman. And his father was also called Tommy Foreman. And I am also called Thomas, but Thomas Bryan. So they called me Bryan to save confusion, because we all lived in the same house. My mother's father was called John Phillips. And by trade, he was a French polisher. I spoke to some young people recently about this, and I asked them, did they know what a French polisher was, and I had no idea. Well, it's really to do with varnishing wood and things like that. I don't know the thing, but he was a French polisher, and actually my granda Phillips worked on the Titanic in the Belfast shipyards. My father's father, Granda Foreman, saw military service in World War I. I don't know exactly where he was, in France or Belgium, but we understand he was in the horse, the North Irish horse, and we think that he had a horse when he was in the war. We do know one fact, and I have a photograph of it, that he was taken a prisoner of war, and he served three times in a German prisoner of war camp, along with some Russian prisoners of war, and he had to work in the salt mines at that time. 3 years he spent in prison. But alas, my father, his brother, and my aunties knew nothing of what my granda went through. He must never have spoken of it. All I know is that he had great nightmares from time to time. Now, because my grandfather served in the armed forces, he was able to obtain an ex-serviceman's house in the Craigie Road, Belfast. I must simply explain to people who maybe don't know, but Belfast is really, if you think of it, the centre of the city is a hub of a bicycle wheel, and the main roads go out of it. For instance, you have the Newton-Ards Road, you have the Castlereagh Road, you have the it's the Woodstock Road, which changes into the Craigie Road as you go out. Then you have the Armour Road, you have all the different ones, the Malone Road, the Lisburn Road. They all radiate out from the city. Well, that's the explanation. I will be talking about the Craigie Road for a little bit. Now, the ex-servicemen's house that my grandfather obtained, there was three families lived in that just during the end of the war, the Second World War. Now, this area in Belfast, it's still there. It was a very small estate, and the name of streets to this day are Thetfell Avenue, Hamel Drive, Somme Drive, Baptrum Avenue, Albert Drive, and Picardy Avenue. Now, you will know that they're all names of French places that were mentioned or were in the war. And that little estate, I don't know, 100 to 200 houses, very small estate, was the only built-up area in that part of Belfast when I was a boy. But today, not the fields and fields, it's all totally built up. It has totally changed. My father served his time as a tool fitter in Short Brothers in Harland, the aircraft manufacturers, and he helped to build aeroplanes for the war effort. And later on in 1948, my own father and mother obtained a house in what is called the Craigie Estate, which is a vast estate of over 1,000 houses, which are still there. And they all have flat roofs, and I only learned very recently why they had flat roofs. And the reason was this: in 1948, or just before, when they were building these houses, there was a lack of timber after the war. And so I lived on the Craigie Estate. Eventually, in our house, to our family, our family grew to be a family of four. I was the eldest, and then my daughter, my sister Maureen, and then the two brothers, Ronnie and Martin. And we lived there in that place on the Craigie Estate. Now, if I mention another name, you might maybe appreciate something more. The name George Best. On this estate in the Craigie, there was a great area of, well, in my younger day, it was fields, but now it's a lovely grass area, on which in one corner was the Craigie Primary School. But on one side of this grass area was called North Bank, and the other was called South Bank. And I lived in Callan Way, number 8, on the South Bank. But Geordie Best lived on North Bank. And I am actually a few years older than George Best. So I don't know if I ever actually met him, because I used to kick football to a drop as a wee teenager and youngster. But I don't know if I ever met him. But I do know that two of his sisters came to our children's meeting in Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church at a time. And I know one of them is a brethren lady, and she works in the place where we were yesterday, the Faith Mission Bookshop in Newton Arch. And so there we were, and we went to school in that Craigie Primary School. And guess who was one of my mates at that school? A fella called Alan Kearns. So I have known Alan Kearns for over 60 years. And we run about as wee lads with short trousers. And eventually became friends. And we went about together as teenagers. In 1952, I got the 11 plus exam, and I went to Bangor Grammar School for 4 years, 1952 to 1956. I travelled by myself and had to get a trolley bus, and then I got the bus down to Bangor, and 1 year I actually went by train and had to run right round to Bangor Grammar School, which is in the other end of Bangor. But anyway, that's what happened. And then when I was 16, when I left the school, I became an apprentice electrician, a spark, in Belfast. I worked for a crowd called William Coates and Son of Charlotte Street, just near the gasworks. It doesn't exist today. The street doesn't even exist today. But I served 5 years and became a tradesman, journeyman, spark, and worked for a while all over Belfast and around about. I worked in the Royal Victoria Hospital on over 5 years, run many contracts for the company I worked for. I worked up behind the Crumlin Road Jail. I don't know if it's still there, but there was a big army camp. And when I went there, it was just missing huts, but when we finished, it was concrete and modern buildings. But that's a long time ago now. Sad to say, my mom and dad were not churchgoers. But while we were children, we were sent to Sunday school. I must mention Craigie. We went to Craigie Street, Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it was really to get us out of the road on a Sunday afternoon. This church was about a mile from our home. And generally we walked it. But if it rained, we were able to get a trolley bus down the Craigie Road. And it cost us a halfpenny each. I don't know if you can remember what halfpennies were. The Reformed Presbyterian Church, of course, they have still their churches throughout this country at this time, are known as the Covenanters. And they date back from the Scottish Covenanters, many men like Richard Cameron, James Rennick, who gave their life for the cause of Christ's crown and covenant. They have unusual things that we don't have. There's no music, no hymns, and you generally always stand for prayer. The minister of the time when I went there was a man called Frederick Leakey, the Reverend Frederick Leakey. He actually was a student who sat at the time when he was a student. He sat with Dr. Paisley in the Reformed Presbyterian College in Belfast. He actually sat beside in the college. I was taught much as a little boy, and I would like Sunday school teachers to listen to what I've got to say. I was taught to learn the Psalms, certain Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but places his delight upon God's law and meditates upon it both day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which are scattered away, and so on. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their sound is not heard, and their sound goes through all the earth, and so on. And then it speaks of the wonderful word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It talks about the precepts, the testimonies, the word of God in that psalm. But I want to impress upon you, I learned these things parrot fashion. I did not understand. I was also taught the child's catechism and then later on the shorter catechism. And I want to just say and repeat something that maybe other people have heard. There was questions and answers in that catechism which I learned. I didn't understand them. So that's why I'm emphasizing to teachers, even though the kids won't understand, teach and teach. Oh, I wish I'd learned 1,000 times more. Like the question, what is God? Now that's a big question. Well, the catechism gives a very simple answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I have used that many times on a construction site. Some fellas, what's this God? Who's this God? I give them it. And it's based, of course, on the Bible. And then there's another big question. Now we could go on. What is sin? Well, you could say all sorts of things. But this catechism, it tells us that it is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's breaking the commandments. It's breaking God's word. That's what sin is. And so I learned these things. But I didn't understand, and they've been great profit to me ever since, because I can think of these things and recite them in my heart. I said, I reaped a benefit to this day. But unfortunately, the people in that church, they were godly people, praying people, but there's one defect. They never taught us that we needed to be saved. We never heard the word saved or salvation. And yet, they were good, godly people. And looking back on the year 1957, in hindsight, early in that year I'd become under great conviction of sin. God was working in my heart. I didn't know it. But God's mercy was great. I have always known since I was a little boy about the fear of God. Maybe it was because I went to Sunday school. I feared God. But under this conviction, I was terrified about an angry God and how I would go to hell if I was not reconciled. I was at war with God. And though it's remarkable, I was what we would call a goody-goody. I never used foul language. I wouldn't even go and raid an orchard with the boys. But yet I knew I was a sinner and needed salvation. I trembled. On April the 27th, 1957, it's a Saturday, I was with a colleague called Jim Campbell. He lives out in Vancouver in Western the moment. And we had played, I can't really remember, it was a football or cricket, whatever it was anyway. And we had given it up for the day, and we were having a walk, and we walked down Mount Marion Avenue. Now, Mount Marion Avenue is one skirts one side of this great estate. I've been talking about the Craigie estate. And we were walking down it and we had a dispute. I asserted that the church I went to was good, right, and wholesome. And he asserted that his church was the right church. And it was good. And he went to Mount Marion Avenue Free Presbyterian Church. So we had a bit of a dispute. But we made an agreement. We said we would go to one another's church the next Sunday. So we got out a penny, one of the older pennies that are a bit heavier. And on Mount Marion Avenue, we tossed it up to see who would go to whose church first. Jim won the toss. And I can take you to that spot. But what actually happened when we were parting, Jim says, I'm going out tonight with some friends to what is called the Coal Men's Mission. A Christian meeting, an evangelistic meeting down on the docks in Belfast where the coal men came and they sorted out the coal. And there was usually dirty black men, if you remember, the coal men in their carts and their lorries. Well, a group of them had become Christians and they had organized a long story, but they got this hall built and it was called the Coal Men's Mission. And in 1957, there was about 1,000 people went there every Saturday night and they had a meeting. What times there were of blessing. Souls were saved every week. And I went to the service with Jim. I got the invitation. He invited me. I went. I was seeking and searching in my heart for the truth. And so I went there. But I was amazed. Now, you might not understand this. Here, there was music. There was accordion. There was piano. There was organ. And all sorts of things. And they were singing hymns. And they were singing choruses. It was bright. And they had the preaching. Dr. Paisley preached there many times. Pastor Willie Mullen preached there. And all the preachers throughout the north were there from time to time. But that night, I don't remember the preacher or the message. All I know that in my heart there was a tremendous struggle and battle. My mighty battle. And an appeal was made at the end of the service. And I put up my hand and I was taken up in a wee upper room at the back of the Coal Men's Mission. And I was introduced to a man called Jim Allen. He was a brethren evangelist. He was also known as the Motorbike King because in Great Victoria Street he had a big motorcycle business. But I met this man and he talked to me and we knelt down and prayed. But he opened the Word of God and he turned me to Matthew chapter 10. Verses 32 and 33. I want to read them to you. And here's what it says. The words of the Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess, that is, acknowledge me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, reject me, before men, him also will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Well, that night, those words smote me terribly. And I wanted to be on the Lord's side and with Jesus Christ. And so there and then that night, I called on the Lord. The 27th of April, 1957, 55 years ago, and the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me. And you may say, but what was it like? Well, there was no lightning flash. But let me tell you, my life was changed. Changed radically. The first thing I had was peace with God. I could pray to my Heavenly Father. No fear of God now. Delight in His Word. I had new friends. I was given a new nature. I was a child of God. And let me say, as I tried to say earlier, this is the work of Almighty God. I don't know why the Lord chose me. That is beyond my comprehension. The next day, Sunday the 28th of April 1957, I went to Jim's church, the Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church. The Reverend Bert Cook was the minister, and later on I joined that church and was there for 19 years, till 1976, when I emigrated with my family to South Africa. Alan Kearns and I were chums as teenagers, and we tried to serve to the best of our ability in different ways, with children, Sunday school, etc., in the church at Mount Marion. In 1966, I married the church organist, Miss Sandra Young. She came from the Ormer Road and had been saved as a child of 9 in the Kimberley Street City Mission in the Ormer Road. In the same year, 1966, I was elected an elder of that congregation and ordained in November. Dr. Paisley and the Reverend Cecil Maneri ministered that night. And I served the congregation as an elder for 10 years. And God blessed us. Sandra and I, eventually, we had 4 daughters. Dorothy, Heather, Caroline, and Pamela. In the early 70s, I went to South Africa in single status. I left my family at home. And I met some people there. I worked at a refinery near a place called Sasselburg in the Orange Free State. Andre and Christina Nell, wonderful, beautiful Christian people. It's a long story. It would take me all night telling how they were so good to me. They invited me into their home. I had to get out of it. I got out of single status at the camp at the refinery. And they gave me a bicycle. And they gave me so much other to get back and forward. And I went with them to church. But they were actually Afrikaners. They spoke Afrikaans in their home. But as soon as I came through the door, they switched to English. And I don't think they ever really made a mistake in their tenses as they spoke. Our family emigrated in 1976 and we stayed 6.5 years in South Africa. I should have said that in the 70s, not only did I go to South Africa, but I went to the Middle East and worked for Fluor Corporation, the same people I worked for in South Africa, in Saudi Arabia. I have been amongst the sand and the oil in Saudi Arabia. I also, by being there, visited Lebanon, the country of Lebanon, the country of Jordan, and the country of Israel, really at the expense of the company when it was going back and forward. I'd like to just say that in Saudi Arabia, there was a man called Khalib Haddad. He was a citizen of the capital of Jordan, the city of Amman. He was actually an Ammonite, but he was a believer. And he was a teacher of English. He was an Arab, of course. He was a teacher of English in the Aramco College, where I was at Abqaiq in Saudi Arabia. And became firm friends. And we used to meet together in each other's single quarters. His was better than mine. But we read the scriptures and prayed together. Khalib Haddad, I've lost contact with him years ago, but he was a good friend at that time. We came back from South Africa as a family in 1983, and we went to live in London. First of all, we were at a place called Camberley, about 30 miles from London, but then we moved into London. Dr. Brian Green of Felton Free Grace Baptist Church was very good to us and other friends in the church. We were there for 22 years. And Aunt Sandra was the organist all that time in that church. We were blessed of God there. I did a lot of lay preaching throughout England and Wales, especially in the Free Presbyterian works. I've always worked as in electrical construction, total 49 years. I worked at one time in Bracknell, and I had to go through Ascot every day to go to work. Ascot, you will know, is where the race course is. I was there for 3 years in Bracknell, and that was the Met Office. Now, it means the Meteorological Office, where the weather is forecasted. And it really was just an information gathering. It came in at the bottom, was churned about, and then shoved out across the world. And at that time, when it was the world was split up in the Cold War thing, there was no barrier to the weather. No matter what country, Russia, Japan, any country, they all cooperated in weather gathering and giving the information. I could tell you many stories about that. But then, later on, I worked at Heathrow Airport. I was there for about the last 12 years of my working life. So I know the Heathrow Airport, especially the 4, 1, 2, 3, 4 terminals. Electrically, I would know them in a way. During our life, during our Christian experience, we've had hard times. There was a time when we had little or no money. But I can't stop to tell you the resources that God provided for us. And wherever we went, Sandra and I went to prayer meetings or church, wherever we were in the world. And when in London, we often met Dr. Paisley. Because when he was going to and fro from the European Parliament and the British Parliament, he would stay with Brian Green in our house, which was not far from ours. And he'd be oftentimes in the church. So we met him oftentimes. I'd just like to say that Sandra, in the 1960s, when there were only a few babies and they were small, he worked as a private secretary for Dr. Paisley. And such is my story tonight. I could go on and on. Such is my record, my testimony. In 2005, we retired from work and we came over to live at a place called Portadown. And we've become into this church now for 7 years almost. The summary of my life could be summed up in one verse, Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. In closing, in the Bible, Mr. Elliott has already referred to it, we have various testimonies. Paul, his testimony is in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 26. And of course, and throughout his epistles, you'll find references to his conversion. The chief of sinners, he called himself. But I want you to look with me tonight, would you turn to that chapter that Mr. Elliott read, John chapter 9. And just for a few moments, very briefly, I want to speak about this man who was born blind, in total darkness. I want to read verses 10 and 11. And here's what it says. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. What a mighty miracle this was, done at the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man was totally changed for the better. Even some of the neighbors didn't recognize him with his new eyes. You see here in verse 11, he gives his testimony. Look at it. A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. You have three things really in this verse. You have the person who met this blind man. A man called Jesus. Then you have the work that this Lord Jesus performed for this man. He made clay and anointed his eyes. And then you have the word that Jesus spoke to him. Go to the pool Siloam and wash. What a wonderful miracle this is. And I would just like to turn your attention to some other things in that chapter. How often his testimony is requested. Have a look at it. Verse 10, first of all, says, how were thine eyes opened? Verse 15, the Pharisees asked him and said, how he had received his sight. They asked the people. And in verse 19 it says, how then doth he now see? Verse 26, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This man had a mighty testimony for the work of God for him. And I would just like to utilize it in closing in comparison to my own testimony. The person who saved me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he performed for me was on the cross. Last Tuesday night, I was with Woolsey and Barbara at the St. Francis Elderly Home to take a meeting. And I was led and spoke upon the subject, the smitten rock, which you will read about in Exodus 17. I haven't time. Time has fled. But what happened? The Lord led the people to a place, the children of Israel, going through the desert to the promised land from the bondage of Egypt. They were going through this wilderness. And the Lord led them, as the Lord was guiding them night and day. But he led them to a place called Rephidim, verse 1 of this chapter. But in Rephidim, there was no water. But it was the Lord's will. He was trying the people. But these people did not supplicate the Lord or turn down to prayer and seek us. No! What did they do? They chided with Moses. They murmured. They complained. They did not believe in God. They had no faith. And Moses, but he took the problem to the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, we have God's solution. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In Psalm 78, verse 20, it says, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Psalm 78 again in verses 15 and 16 reads like, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. It tells us in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ, was a picture and type of Christ. I could compare him as being strong, unmovable, everlasting. The rock, Christ Jesus. But I just want to emphasize the smitten rock. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten on the cross. Let me read you Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, it says these words, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." On the cross, before the cross even, the Lord Jesus was smitten of men. They whipped his back. They beat him. But that wasn't everything. Because on the cross, Jesus was smitten of God. Why? Because he was taking the punishment for sinners, guilty, black sinners. And this is the heart of the gospel. He took the whole load himself upon his person. Took all our sins. And of those who believe, he will save. You can be reconciled. You can have peace with God and a future glory. Think of this smitten rock. It's the work that the Lord Jesus performed for me on the cross. What a wonderful Savior we have tonight. What a wonderful Savior. This is the heart of the gospel. Substitution. He died for me. We've talked about the person, the work, and the word. Just closing, let me say the word to me was Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." On which side are you tonight? Do you stand up and confess Jesus Christ? Or do you deny him, reject him, spurn him, and say no to his great invitation to come for salvation? Oh, beware tonight, beware tonight. Turn from your sin and come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior. Amen. May God bless us.